God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and Foy Forehan, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And we are delighted to have you in our audience this evening. We hope that the things that we have to say tonight will be uplifting and encouraging to you. That will help you to see the truth more clearly and help you to live a more faithful life in the days ahead. Remember that this is our live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion tonight is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. But before we get involved in our study tonight, I'd like to ask Frank if he would tell us from whence we're airing tonight.
Okay, thank you, Tom. Tonight we're being broadcast from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland and by KNNK 100.5 FM in the Hereford Canyon Amarillo area. We're also broadcasting from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, covers from Hamilton up into the Metroplex. Also from KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville, Texas, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview, Texas. We're also airing this evening on the gospelradionetwork.org, and this program will be rebroadcast in the morning, Tuesday morning, at 6 a.m., on this website. The motto of this program is, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. On almost any subject of religion, when conversations begin, you will hear people say, well, I think, or this is what I've been taught. But we want to, as we consider whatever question might arise, see and listen to what the Bible has to say. Again, remember that this is a live call-in program. The call is free, wherever you might be. It is an 855 number. You can call us with your questions or your comments at 1-855-QA-BIBLE or 1-855-722-4253. And as I said, it's a free call from wherever you might be. Just pick up the phone, give us a call. We pick up the tab here. You might also be interested in using the email service. You can email questions to questions@harrisonmoore.org. This email is open. If you have a question or a comment, and from time to time we do get questions and comments and a request occasionally for a subject to be discussed, and whatever the question or comment might be on the email, we'll be glad to look at it, to deal with it, to answer it the next time that we have. We have a chat room on the website, and if you're listening to us by way of the computer on the Gospel Radio Network, just follow the instructions there, come down to the chat box, and we can hear and see the things that you would like to say or comments you'd like to make. We'd like to have you with us that way. You can also sign up for a podcast of the program. Again, just follow the instructions there on harrisonmoore.org and look at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage on www.harrisonmoore.org. So again this evening, we are certainly glad to have you with us. We have a program outlined this evening I think that you'll find to be informative as well as very helpful. We're going to be discussing man's wisdom, human wisdom, wisdom of the world, as it is compared to the wisdom of God. Foy, would you get us into our lesson this evening?
I'd be honored to do that, Frank, and I would like to tell everybody in the listening audience I've been dealing with some allergy issues, so I may have a cough or a growly clear throat or something. Please be patient with me in that regard, and we'll try our best to bring what God's Word has to say on this subject. Worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world. I'd like for you to notice as we begin that worldly wisdom loves worldly concepts, worldly ideas, and worldly things. But God has something to say about that. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse, or chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the scripture records, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And the half-brother of Jesus, the one we call James, who was also a New Testament prophet and inspired to write some things for us, writes in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, starting out with a question, he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, that is the wisdom that is jealous and factious, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So God very clearly sets for us this idea, this concept, that there is a worldly wisdom, and of reality then, the world in general, the religious world, the irreligious world, the believing world, the infidel world, the pagan world, the heathen world, the world functions on the basis of worldly wisdom. But that will not get us to heaven. And so, when we also think about worldly wisdom, Tom, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 say about wisdom in that regard?
Well, beginning there in verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men,
and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, the Apostle Paul had a pretty powerful statement there about the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of men. You know, and the people who live by worldly wisdom, they think the things of God, they think the things of a spiritual nature are foolishness. And that in and of itself tells you how foolish their wisdom is.
You know, Paul begins this letter to the church at Corinth, having spent better than a year and a half of his life, of his ministry there in the city of Corinth. And as he left and before he can get back, problems have arisen in the church there in Corinth. And when you read the whole of the First Corinthian letter, it's people problems.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a misunderstanding, so to speak, of what it was that God said. It's the fact that man has come in with so many different things. And it's, you know, it's interesting to note as he begins that letter that of all of the things that he's going to say that was a problem in the church at Corinth, he begins by saying, you're divided.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some say I'm of Paul, some I'm of Apollos, some I'm of Cephas, and some I am of Christ. And that he uses this to show that's worldly wisdom. In their foolishness, they had built one another up and pulled off into these different groups and each thinking they were a little bit ahead of the other, and that in their wisdom, they were outshining the wisdom of God, which was simply the cross of Christ that Paul is going to preach. And so he's laying the groundwork there in the verses that you read, Tom, of a comparison of what the world thinks of itself and of its wisdom as opposed to that which God has revealed to us.
And isn't it interesting that this was written to the church at Corinth? For Corinth was one of the centers of Greek philosophy and wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so they knew what he was talking about when he mentions these things. So when you look at this, worldly wisdom, as he has just described in 1 Corinthians 1:18-25, trust personal experience as opposed to what you can prove from the scriptures. And isn't it interesting that God himself in the Old Testament set forth several principles? And I know we're not under the Old Testament as law, but God gave some principles that are applicable to our study of God's word. And one of those, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, says very succinctly, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, worldly wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But the end thereof is the way of death. And in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, almost a slap in the face to human wisdom and to human experience, God says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And when you step back and look at the people of the world trusting their experiences, and they want to have confidence in this experience that they've had rather than in the Word of God, you find all kinds of division resulting from that. And this person will say, well, my experience tells me that baptism is sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
And another one says, well, my experience tells me that sprinkling is pouring. And another one says, well, my experience tells me that baptism is some kind of a spiritual experience and not any kind of a reality in life at all, when the scripture says of baptism that it is a burial. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, talking to Cornelius, commanded him to be baptized in water. Who can forbid water that these should be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized. So we notice that there is this idea that man gets all these different ideas from his experience, and if that were really coming from God... It's not. It's worldly wisdom. But if it were really coming from God, then all of these experiences, which contradict one another, would all be true. And that just isn't possible.
Exactly.
That isn't possible. But I would like for you to notice what James said about worldly wisdom. James said it's earthly, it's sensual, trusting your experience. But then he says it's devilish. Mm-hmm. It doesn't come from God.
Exactly right. And, you know, when we think about those two passages in Proverbs that you read there, Foy, you know, Proverbs 14, verse 12, it seemeth right. You know, it promises your ideas and your thoughts and your own wisdom promises a lot of things, promises that cannot be fulfilled. And then you think about this passage in Proverbs 28 and verse 26 that you read, how it says that those who trust in their own heart, their own wisdom, he says they are a fool. You know, I kind of looked up that word earlier today, means stupid, thick-headed. To have that kind of worldly wisdom and trusting in that shows how foolish and really stupid you are. But then he says, but as opposed to that, those who walk wisely, he shall be delivered. You know, walking wisely means they're going to be walking according to the divine rules of God. They're going to be delivered from physical pain, delivered from spiritual death. When we trust in our own thinking, when we trust in worldly wisdom, not only does it bring us spiritual death, but how many times has it also brought us physical difficulties, physical anxieties, because we would rather put our trust in our own thinking than in the thinking of God. And in connection with that, I want you to consider in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That is the opposite of worldly wisdom, trusting in God. And so, are we going to have trust and confidence in our own thinking or in the thinking of God?
You know, Paul made an interesting observation there in that first passage you read from 1 Corinthians in the 21st verse of that first chapter. He said, the world through its wisdom knew not God.
Mm-hmm.
And what Paul was pointing out to them is that the world never came to an understanding of God, of what God has done, of what God requires, of what salvation might be. Man couldn't find that until God revealed it to him. In all of the wisdom that man had, they never found God. God had to come to man. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And we all remember the statement there after that Adam sinned and God came into the garden. He asked Adam, you know, where art thou? Well, God knew where Adam was. The point was Adam needed to know where he was. And so it is the wisdom of God. God has revealed himself to us. You know, it's kind of like Jesus as he was completing his ministry here on the earth. He's talking to the Father and one of the disciples, Lord, show us the Father. And what did he answer, Foy?
I didn't understand you, Frank.
When the disciple asked Jesus, said, show us the Father.
Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But that goes back to John chapter 1, verse 18, doesn't it? Where Jesus said, no man hath seen God any time. The Holy Begotten, who is now in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's shown us what the Father is like by his life on earth. And when you trust personal experience, you actually put yourself above divine truth. And you often hear people say, well, I know the Bible says that, but. Mm-hmm. And the instant they say that, they've said, I'm smarter than God is.
Mm-hmm.
The creator of heaven and earth, the one who has all power, who has all knowledge, the one who is perfect in his love and his justice in every aspect of his being. And they're saying, I'm smarter than God is. God said that, but I know better. And you look at what Jesus, his response to that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, when he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts, the commandments of men." So this human wisdom, when we trust in it and put our personal experiences above what the Word of God actually says, we are putting self above God.
You know, we think about that idea of the precepts of man. Of course, Jesus was using it there in the context of worship. When you worship me according to your own human wisdom, he says it's vain, it's of no value. But, you know, you take that same idea, and a lot of people are using that same human wisdom with regard to their marriage life, various doctrines in the Bible, various moral issues in life. They're using their own ideas, their own wisdom, and when they do that, their thoughts, their actions have become vain, have become of worthless, of no value. Anytime you place your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own wants above God, it's worthless.
You think about a fella out in the desert, and he sees a canteen, and he goes and he picks it up, and he takes the lid off, and it's empty.
Mm-hmm.
There's no value in it. That's what Jesus said, using your own wisdom. That's the category it puts you in. You're a vessel that is empty. Mm-hmm. Nothing of value in it at all. Certainly not anything that can save your life. And this importance of this is seen in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, where the Galatians had been, they had been hearing false doctrine from some teachers who were trying to take them back to the Old Testament. And so he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removing from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema, accursed, cursed by God for making the slightest change in the gospel message. And if that weren't enough," he continues, "as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any gospel other than that you received, let him be accursed." So we're talking about one of the most important concepts in the world, and that is what God has revealed to us, divine wisdom. We must always put it above human wisdom.
And, you know, Paul, in speaking concerning that gospel, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And when you adulterate it, when you change it, you've changed the power.
And isn't that interesting that that same word power is used there in 1 Corinthians 1:18? It is the power. What is it? The word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power.
You know, in connection with all this, it's interesting there in that same book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus was openly set forth crucified?" You know, that word bewitched is interesting. It carries the idea of to cast a spell on or to pick up and carry off. You know, people by their own wisdom have been picked up and carried off from the truth of God's word. That's what human wisdom does, and they focus more on what they want. You know, any revelation other than God's word is going to be wrong, whether it be your own thinking, your own thoughts, what somebody else told you. That's all worldly wisdom. And anything that you believe other than God's word, then you are being bewitched. You are being carried off away from God.
But I was reading a little bit on that word bewitched not long ago, and And it was interesting to me is the idea that we find, especially back, well, it started in Old English, but it comes to us, the evil eye comes from that word. Mm-hmm. And it carried with it, when someone had an evil eye, they cast a spell. And that's the other meaning of the word. So who has bewitched you? Who cast a spell? Who had that evil eye that was able to, you know, in some way take away from you the truth that you had and hold something up and make you accept it?
Now remember, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about worldly wisdom. And we're presently talking about how that worldly wisdom trusts in personal experience rather than trusting in God.
Well, when you look at the several different passages in the Bible that describe the process by which God gave us His Word, you look at Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, or Jesus' own words in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, that the Word came from God to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave that word to the New Testament apostles and prophets so that it is the very word of the Father. It is the very word of Jesus. It is the very word of the Holy Spirit. And we also notice from John chapter 16, verse 14, that the only work God ever gave the Holy Spirit to do was to glorify Jesus by bringing to the apostles' remembrance all that he said and guiding them into all truth. And I insist, the Holy Spirit did the job that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ gave him to do and completed that job.
Because the Bible said so.
The Bible says so. And you hear a lot of denominational preachers talk about the finished work of Christ on the cross, and they have no idea what that means. But they will continue to say that the Holy Spirit is still working miraculously when God said the Holy Spirit finished His work in the first century when John laid down the pen of inspiration in Revelation chapter 22 in the very last verse of the Bible.
You know, backing up to the Corinthian letter again, moving into the second chapter, Paul makes another observation there in verse 14. He said, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them." The physical man, just that which is physical, his own wisdom, he cannot know God. You hear people get up and make a statement every once in a while, and it's a foolish statement when you really consider it. Well, even if I didn't have a Bible, never seen a Bible, I could just walk outside and look around and know God. That's not so.
That's not possible.
The only way we know God is when He reveals. The natural man, the physical man, with just what he has, cannot know God.
Well, just a couple of verses before verse 14, that very point is made. Who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the spirit of God which is in him. But we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Who are you going to believe, God or man?
Yeah. There's a good illustration of that going on right now in the Metroplex newspaper. A man over there has written a book on experiences with God. And each Saturday he puts an article in the paper about some experience that somebody has, and he said, "This is where you get to know God." Two men flying in an airplane, and all of a sudden, one of them hears a voice say, "Turn to the right." Well, he looks around at the other and said, "What did you say?" "I didn't say anything." And then they hear this voice again, "Turn to the right." They turn the plane to the right and miss a falling object. That's their experience with God. A 14-year-old boy's in a car. They have a wreck, and he hears a voice, "Stick out your hands and hold up your head." And that kept him from hitting the pavement and saved his life. Every article he gives, is some kind of an experience that somebody's supposed to have, and that's the way they know God. That's man's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
God has revealed himself totally, and you used the verses a moment ago for it. He revealed himself to us fully that we might be thoroughly, completely furnished unto every good work.
Exactly. There you go.
And yet man continues to do. I rather suspect the man puts all those in the paper because he wants to sell his book. But
yeah.
He keeps talking about this is the way you know God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it would make a very... It would make a very prejudiced God because he's only showing himself to a few people.
Right. Whereas, so he's being a respecter of persons,
absolutely.
Which the scripture says he is not.
That's right. So worldly wisdom, trust in personal experience, we've already shown that to be false. Worldly wisdom also rejects New Testament authority. You know, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, if Jesus has all authority, there's no authority left for anybody else, right?
Right.
And so worldly wisdom then is starting to put their wisdom above God's wisdom. And there are a lot of passages that really talk about Jesus having all authority in the church, having all authority over mankind, and yet worldly wisdom tries to negate that.
Well, not to put you on the spot, but where in the public ministry of Jesus did he utter that statement, all authority has been given unto me?
John 17, verse 2, over all flesh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this was the last thing that he left with the disciple, the apostle.
Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
This was the
just before he ascended back to heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm. The very last thing he said was, all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth.
Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, God made him head over all things. He put all things in subjection under his feet.
Mm-hmm.
All things. And also the church. He's the head of the church. But God put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. He put all things in subjection under his feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. He put all things in subjection under his feet. So Jesus is the one we have to listen to. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Mm-hmm.
So,
that he might have the preeminence in all things.
Yes, yes. And man thinks he has a better idea than God. I think Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 strikes a death knell blow at that very idea that man's idea will work with God. He's talking about those things which are the precepts and doctrines of men, and he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship.
Mm-hmm.
Man's will, man's want, man's way, man's like, will worship. And then he says, they're not of any value at all. Not against the indulgence of the flesh, not in any way of value toward God. So we need to be careful to find out what God said on the subject before
trust
our experience, our heart, our will, our way.
So Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, right, in heaven and on earth. But also realize that the apostles, they were guided into all of the truth.
Yeah.
John 16, verses 12 and 13. So there's authority that lies with them, but that's authority that Jesus gave them. And anytime we put our own wisdom above what the apostles or any inspired writer wrote, we're also using worldly wisdom as well. And so that's what worldly wisdom does. Again, it gets back to doing what I want to do, what pleases me, and that's really what's behind all worldly wisdom, rejecting the authority of God and doing what I want to do. It's like we've already talked about, I know what the Bible says, but I want to do it my way anyway.
You know, when you think about authority, this is something that a lot of people don't understand. Authority authorizes. That's what it does. And if you don't have authority to do something, you don't do it. you drive down the highway and there's a sign out there that says speed limit 70 miles an hour. It doesn't say, don't go 80, don't go 90, don't go 100, don't do this, don't do... It says this is what you're allowed to do. You can go up to that speed, and that's the end of the authority. Authority authorizes. But if there is no authority for something, then it must be rejected. And there are those who reject the negative aspect of authority. They say, well, God didn't say not to. Well, he doesn't have to. When he tells us what he wants, that's the end of the story. And then there are others who reject the positive aspect of authority. God gives a general concept, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they say, well, you have to go by a horse-drawn cart. Because that's the only thing they had in the New Testament. You can't use a car. You can't use automobile. And when people do that, they are rejecting the very concept of authority, both general authority and specific authority. And this is something that mankind has been having a problem with since Jesus made that statement in Matthew 28:19.
And, you know, you might simply point out that there is not anything that's been presented in the name of religion, whether it be a Latter-day Revelation, a creed book, catechism, or what have you, but what at some point differs from and contradicts that which Jesus gave. Mm-hmm. If it was exactly the same thing he gave, they wouldn't be presenting these things. Every one of them brings forth something different, and every one of them comes with the claim, we are a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser than what Jesus was and what God was. Mm-hmm. And we've come up with something that's better for you, that'll help you, make you understand better. And there's not a single one of them out there that have not present something that contradicts the teaching.
You know, that's the end result of that. I've heard a man actually say that he could write a better book than the Bible. And caused great division in the church. He's dead now, and his meat is maker, and I feel sorry for his situation. But there are people like that. Not, you know, we're told in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, that we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God, right?
Right.
Proverbs 30 and verse 6, we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Don't add to or verses Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Don't add to or take away from the Word of God. A warning in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible not to add to or take away from the Word of God. When we do that, worldly wisdom rejects the authority of the Bible. And when you reject the authority of the Bible, well, you have no hope of getting to heaven.
You're dealing with worldly wisdom, and it won't get you to God. It won't get you to heaven. I think about Hebrews 9:15-17, where Jesus is spoken of as the mediator of the New Testament, and then that's described in such a way as you realize he's talking about a last will and testament by which an inheritance can be obtained. And there is in that last will and testament the absolute final reality with regard to the conditions for obtaining the inheritance. Absolute final authority. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, talking about a man's covenant, a man's testament, it says, once it's confirmed, no one can change it or add to it. And this principle applies to the New Testament. No one. And I don't want to seem blasphemous here, but even God himself cannot change a word of the New Testament as it has been given, for then he would become a liar. But he cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6 verses 16-19. So not even God himself can change the terms and the conditions of the last will and testament to allow man to make his own rules, his own way, by his own thinking. Worldly wisdom simply will not work.
Right.
Well, we talked about tonight worldly wisdom, how that it trusts in personal experience. Worldly wisdom rejects New Testament authority, but we also need to realize that worldly wisdom is the broad way that leads to destruction. You know, you turn over in your Bibles. Quote that for us, Frank. quote it for us. You got
not everyone. I'm jumping down to verse 21. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many enter in thereat. For narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it."
You know, Matthew 22, verse 14 says, "Many are called, but few are chosen."
You know, for those of you out there on the radio, and you can't see exactly what happens there every once in a while, Tom asked me to read something and pointed it for you. And that was the reason we took just a second to get it there.
We do have a good time here on this program, don't we?
You know, this idea of worldly wisdom really catches right in to the idea that Jesus was telling us that, you know, the broad way leads to destruction. Worldly wisdom. People wanting to do things their own way. It's the broad way. It's the easy way. You know, it's always easy to do it the way you want to. But doing it God's way is more difficult. It's a narrow way. Not as many people travel that way. But that's the way of worldly wisdom. Wanting to take the easy way out and not do things God's way.
You talk about drifting. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and following talk about that drifting concept and what happens when you drift?
Yeah. And before we get into that, I'll have to back up just for a second to the passage in Hebrews 9, where he talks about the new covenant, testament, and the death of the testator having taken place. When a testament, a will, is made and the testator dies, it can't be changed. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that the Hebrew writers tell. When Jesus gave us his covenant, he sealed it with his death. And at his death, the testament came into effect. And it can't be changed.
Exactly.
And not only can it not be changed, but any testament that came before it came too soon. And any claimed testament that came after it came too late. This is the last will and testament. And Jesus died for the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 tells us he did that once for all. Never going to have another testament, never going to die again. If you don't do it by the New Testament, you doing it by worldly wisdom, and you're lost. You can't go to heaven on worldly wisdom.
You know, Jeremiah says, "Stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You see, walking in the old paths, walking in the way of God, is using spiritual wisdom. But when you have worldly wisdom, you're not willing to walk in the ways of God. You know, Jeremiah, or in Isaiah 2, verse 5, it says, "Walk in the light of Jehovah." Worldly wisdom refuses to follow in the steps of the Lord.
You know, one of the things that worldly wisdom really does not like about the fact of the wisdom of God, as you began to read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7, there was two ways. Mm-hmm. You know, when you start looking through God's word, it's always limited to two ways. The
always.
Right way or the wrong way. It's light or darkness. It's narrow or wide. And man's wisdom doesn't like that. They'd like for us to go all the different ways we can go. You know, how many times you hear somebody in man's wisdom say, "Oh, it's no problem, you know, following God's word, following the Bible, just like reading a road map." Well, that's a very foolish statement, because when you open up a road map, how many different cities and places are there on that? Thousands. But when we look in God's word, there's only two destinations.
Yeah.
One of them's heaven, one of them hell.
There's only one way to heaven.
And there's only one road that goes to heaven. The other road goes to destruction.
Yeah. You know, there's a song that's not in many song books, but it's entitled "There's Just One Way to the Pearly
Yes.
Gates." I love that song. You don't see it around very much, but that's the truth of it. Man's wisdom says there's many ways. The Bible says there's one way.
And, of course, there's another great old song, "Trying to Walk in the Steps of the Savior, Trying to Follow My Savior and King, Shaping Our Lives by His Blessed Example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in the path of right."
You know, there's an interesting little thing there come up on the chat box. It took me a long time to figure out what that DIY was supposed to be, but that's do-it-yourself. And, you know, that's a very prominent idea in the world in which we live. You know, whatever it is, do-it-yourself. And it's come over into religion. And that's what she's mentioning there, how many people in religion want to do it theirself.
Well, I'm glad you caught that, Frank, because I was looking at that and said, man, she must have misspelled something.
Do it yourself.
I'm not up on this some of this stuff here. But, you know, she's exactly right. Do-it-yourselfers on YouTube, and yet they won't trust the Bible. And that's the way of our world. That's worldly wisdom. That's a prime example
of worldly wisdom.
You know, also, Jeremiah says that I know the way of, O Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Again, that gets back to worldly wisdom. Instead of following in the path, walking with Jesus walked, walking in the old paths, doing things his way, walking the narrow path, we decide to do things our own way, the world does. And that's worldly wisdom. And he says there, Jeremiah says, that wisdom, that direction, that way of travel leads to destruction. Lest we don't get to our last point, we better get to it.
You know, in Romans chapter 12, and Tom, I've talked to you about this, I think, last week. Romans chapter 12 is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the whole of the New Testament. Not because there's anything in it that's difficult to read or to understand. There's no Greek problems. The problem is there are things there that man just doesn't want to do. He begins that chapter by saying, I beseech you therefore, my beloved brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's hard. That's totally giving yourself over unto God. And he said, and don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. That we can't be like the world. We're going to have to change from the world. And then he said, and don't let any of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think.
Mm-hmm. But think soberly.
Soberly.
We're talking here, are we not, about objectivity, being objective instead of my feelings, my wants, my likes, but step back and say, what did God say? What does the Scripture say? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, what did God say? One of our presidents, wasn't it? Or maybe it was old Benjamin Franklin. I don't know for sure which one it was. But one of those fellows said, the parts of the Bible that I don't understand don't bother me near as much as the parts I do understand. Because there is so much in it that is so simple and straightforward. But you go on down with chapter 12 and verse 9, for instance, let love be without hypocrisy. How much do we see in the world today of people saying love, 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 and yet it is manipulative, it's controlling, it's not self-sacrificing, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 sets forth so clearly. Love seeketh not its own. And yet the world, especially those ideas and concepts in the movies coming out of Hollywood, are claiming love when in fact it is selfish lust. Objectivity. Sober thinking.
You know, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, come and let us reason together. The reasoning, the idea of reasoning there is determine what is right to prove. It's interesting, you know, in Isaiah chapter 41, in verse 21, he says a similar thing. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 21, let me flip there, it says, produce your cause, saith Jehovah. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the God of Jacob. You know, it's important for us to understand the importance of not being subjective, but being objective. There are too many, and that's what worldly wisdom does, right? It is subject. It's subject to my interpretation, subject to how I feel, subject to what I think ought to be the case, instead of really doing what God says. Bring forth your strong reason. Let us reason together. Paul did a lot of reasoning in a synagogue in the book of Acts, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And not only that, but the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, "Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." The correct thinking process has always been what God wants man to do. And to do that, you must be intellectually honest. Isn't that what Jesus said the good heart is in Luke chapter 8, verse 15? "But these are such as in an honest and good heart receive the word with meekness and bring forth fruit." So this is a very important concept, being intellectually honest with God's word. Very important concept.
Exactly right. You know, in 1 John at chapter 4, in verse 1, John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove or test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know, worldly wisdom is not concerned with truth. They're concerned more with what they want. And John warns there are a lot of false prophets out there in the world, so you need to test the scriptures, to examine them, to make sure they are genuine.
Well, you think about these different people who claim to be doing all these wonderful things, and you go and you ask them, like, for instance, I asked a couple of young men one time, I said, "I have a deaf daughter here. If you're prophets are real, have them come and heal her and make her be able to hear again and understand language like Jesus did with the deaf people," and said, "Well, you're just tempting God and tempting the Holy Spirit." No, that's what the Holy Spirit said to try them. Put them on trial. Mm-hmm. See if they're really doing what they claim to do, and have some objective way to determine that. Mm-hmm. Not just "I feel," "I think," "I wish," "I hope," "I hope," or whatever, but an objective way, an objective standard that can be measured.
Can you imagine the chaos that the religious world would be in? Well, I guess it is in.
Yes.
Because of that idea, what I want, what I feel, what I want, you know, without any spiritual direction would be different probably from what Foy would want, or what Frank would want, and what our wives would want. You know, we need a objective standard, but worldly wisdom rejects that because, in reality, they just don't want to abide by the authority of God. That's all there is to it.
And you might also notice that there are many excuses given for that. "Well, this is what my religious leader said," mm-hmm. "and I have great confidence. I love my religious leader." Or, "This is what my parents believed, and I just can't turn away from that." It's amazing to me, whether it's in politics or in religion or just about anything else, people will use their parents to justify all kinds of wrong, mm-hmm. even abortion, the murdering of an innocent child, and they'll justify it because, "Well, that's what my party platform is all about, and my daddy was that, and so I've got to be that no matter what." Mm-hmm. And it's not intellectually honest, and it certainly is not objective.
It's not intellectually honest, it's just not honest. You know, my parents, I'm a little bit older than y'all. My parents grew up before you had running water. You know, and I'm not going to say I can't change and have running water in the indoor bathroom, because my parents grew up out in the country and they didn't have all of that. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, we only use that excuse when it's something we don't want to change.
Exactly right. You know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove, test, examine, and then hold on to it. Don't let it go.
And doesn't 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 say, and do that to yourself as well? Prove your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Put it to trial. Put it to trial.
Put yourself to in an examination.
And anyone that comes up and says, well, we just can't do that, are kind of like the lawyer that came to Jesus and asked him a question, trying him. And when he got the answer, he said, well, who is my neighbor? He was a lawyer. He knew who his neighbor was. And so it is with those today that are looking at those plain statements that the Bible makes and saying, well, you know, I know it says that, but, you know, prove all things. Mm-hmm. Here's the evidence. Here's what God has said. And then he said, hold fast that which is good. Passage we was looking at a moment ago in Romans chapter 12 said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We don't need an item-by-item explanation of what's evil or what's good. We know what's good mm-hmm. and what's evil.
Yeah.
And we need to stay away from that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And as the Thessalonian Paul wrote there, hold fast to that which is good, that which is right, that which came from God.
Mm-hmm.
And man knows that.
Look at that. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What is good? That which you can prove is good. See, you don't have to prove anything's bad. You don't have to prove something is wrong. You have to prove it's right.
Yeah.
And if you can't prove it right, then what? Abstain from everything that you can't prove right. Mm-hmm. You have to prove it's right.
Exactly.
That's an important concept, especially with regard to New Testament authority. So we've seen all these particular things with regard to worldly wisdom.
Exactly right. Before we draw things to a conclusion tonight, I'd like to mention our sponsors. We're being sponsored by the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas. And we also have individuals who also contribute to the program, and for all of these, we're so very grateful. Frank, we have time maybe for you to give us maybe a concluding remark concerning our program tonight.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse beginning with verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If a man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the reasoning of the wise, that they are vain.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we would be wise, we're going to have to turn unto God, because the wisdom of the world is vain.
Exactly right.
Excellent.
It's been a delight to have you in our audience this evening. We hope that the things that you've heard have encouraged you, to help you to better understand the Word of God, and hopefully to help you stay away from worldly wisdom. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.